How many know what I've been preaching on? Stay in your lane. All right. So we're going to wrap up, and probably half of you are saying hallelujah, move on. All right. Hallelujah. But this past week, I had we were called out for the fire company for two wrecks on the interstate this past week. Two cars that were completely totaled. And the good news is the people walked away from it. And so hallelujah. And I began to think about that as we were coming into this, that, you know, when we stay within our lane and the lines are our friends, there's a lot of protection there. A lot of blessing is found in that. And I began to think a little bit that one day we're all going to stand before the Lord. And if we are believers today, we're not going to stand before the Lord because of our sin. We're going to stand before Him because of our works, because He's going to judge our works, not our sin, because what? Our sins are under the blood, right? Because we are believers. And so I got to thinking about this, about our lives, about my life. I wonder what, am I going to be a car wreck when I get to heaven? You know, is the life that I live going to be totaled, and I'm not going to have anything to offer Him on that day? So as we're going through this, and as we're beginning the vision process for our church, we want you involved. But we want you involved in the place where you're in your lane and not somebody else's lane. Because, as you know, it's not safe changing lanes. And you will not receive, I believe, the blessing, the full blessing of God, the anointing that we desire in our lives, the Holy Spirit moving in our lives, unless we are in the right lane. Yes, we may be good at something. We may be talented in certain areas and be a blessing in certain areas. But I don't believe you'll reach the full potential that God has for you until you're in your lane, doing what God has created you to do specifically. And so we've been praying that God will help you discover that. And that's what the purpose of this whole process is here today. I'm going to be all over the Bible today, so hang in there. We're talking about Hagar today. And as I read 1 Timothy chapter 6, I want you to kind of have in mind Hagar's situation. 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting with verse 1, it says, "All who are under the yoke of slavery should consider their masters worthy of full respect, so that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered. Those who have believing masters should not show them disrespect just because they are fellow believers. Instead, they should serve them even better because their masters are dear to them as fellow believers and are devoted to the welfare of their slaves." So in the context of Hagar, if Hagar would have remained within her lane in this situation, things might have turned out a little bit different. And if Sarah would have minded her own business and went along with God's plan, the whole situation would have been different. And so that scripture there, we read the first three verses, but it goes on in verse 6, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." And I think Hagar would have experienced this to a certain point until Sarah's plan came into action. We would have never even heard of Hagar. She would have been a no name in the Bible. We would have never even heard her name. But because of the plan of Sarah, things began to to formate. And we're going to find Hagar not only in the Old Testament, we also find her in the New Testament. So godliness with contentment is great gain. When you know you're in the place that God has called you, there is great contentment in that. Man, there is just something satisfying about our Christian walk when we know where we're supposed to be. So as we go to Romans chapter 7, verse 7 and 8, we see that Sarah's plan kind of triggered something in Hagar, because some nasty stuff comes out of Hagar because of what Sarah initiated. It says there in that verse, chapter 7, verse 7, it says, "I would never have known that coveting is wrong if the law had not said, you must not covet." How many know, and how many have ever done it, when you see a sign that says, "Do not touch wet paint"? What's your inclination? To touch it to see if it's true. And how many know that there was a garden that God planted and said, "You can eat of any tree in the garden, but do not touch this one tree"? And what do? They touch the one tree. It's just human nature. And so think about it as we read the scripture here. "I would never have known that coveting is wrong if the law had not said, you must not covet. But sin used this command to arouse all kinds of covetous desires within me. If there were no law, sin would not have that power. Think about it. If Sarah would have never came up with this plan, we're going to see that Hagar would have never been tempted or to kind of usurp her master's place and to be in a position that she was never inclined to be in. Are you with me? I hope you are, or you're going to get lost. Abraham and Sarah placed a stumbling block in front of Hagar concerning the promise of God. It was not a promise that encompassed Hagar. It was Abraham and Sarah's promise. Hagar was tempted to change lanes because of that opportunity that Sarah gave her. How many know that there are things in our lives, there are going to be opportunities, there are going to be circumstances, there are going to be people come into our lives that are going to try to get us to get out of our lane, that are going to tempt us to step in a place that we have no business being. So let me just kind of define this for you. Sarai, or Sarah, means princess. And since this plan was in action, Hagar is looking and thinking, now that I'm Abraham's wife, maybe I'm going to be the princess. Don't you think it kind of went through her mind? But Hagar means fugitive. It means immigrant. It means flight. And as we go through these scriptures, you're going to see how prophetic her name is. She is an Egyptian slave to Sarah. And so she's already an immigrant. She is already a fugitive. She is already out of place. And you're going to see that as we go forward here, that her namesake is going to fit her character. Hagar was not being promoted in this plan to equality with Sarah. Abraham and Sarah followed the custom of the day for producing an heir. If a woman could not, she would take her servant, give it to her husband to raise up children for her. Hagar was nothing more than a means to an end. And I don't know if you've ever been in a position where people have used you to get something done or get something out of you. Most of us have at one time or another. And so she was just a means to an end. Hagar was never a part of God's plan, but she became a victim of their desires, and she became a victim of her own desires. And so we will talk about that here in a minute. So God would later etch in stone the Ten Commandments. So what is the Tenth Commandment? Don't put up the next slide. What's the Tenth Commandment? Quickly. Thou shalt not covet. Exodus 20:17 says, you must not covet your neighbor's house. You must not covet your neighbor's wife. I put in their husband because of the situation that we find ourselves in here in this story. Male or female servant, ox or donkey. And I even put there in parentheses position. I believe in her heart she was thinking, you know, I'm no longer a slave. I'm Abraham's wife. And I have his baby. Or anything else that belongs to your neighbor. So I'm setting a foundation for you here this morning. By everyone changing lanes, Hagar would become, I believe, the greatest loser out of all of them. But in spite of it, God takes care of her. Hagar's discontentment would bring years of strife, heartache, and bitterness to all three of them. By the grace and intervention of God, I believe that Hagar was never forgotten of God. And you're going to see why here very shortly. She was never forgotten God. She was not just a means to an end, but God valued her. Hagar was important to God. Hagar would eventually shake off the bonds of slavery. Hagar would find her own lane. And Hagar, I believe, would be healed and made whole by God's grace and mercy. So, in the meantime, Hagar would be reminded constantly of her position. I've told you before, never say never with God. Because the day you say, I'll never do that, is the day that God makes you do that. I told Karen, I told others that I would never ever, ever moved to Polvadera, New Mexico, where her grandparents pastored a church. It was out in the middle of nowhere. Polvadera means dust bowl. So that kind of gives you an idea of this place. And I said I would never go there. And for 3.5 years, we found ourselves there. God has a way of humbling ourselves. But think about this. You know, I was reminded constantly, a number of times, publicly, that I was not the pastor of the church. Her grandpa was the figurehead. She was the real power. But I was reminded. And in this same story, we're going to see here that Hagar is constantly reminded that she is not who she wants to be or thinks she should be, but she's a slave. Hagar became the victim of cause and effect. And we're going to look at some scripture here. We've read some of these, and I'm going to kind of breeze through them here quickly. In scientific terms, for every action, there is a reaction. And so for every decision that was made, there was something and consequences to those decisions. But for God's intervention, I got it, and God monitoring the situation, he took care of all of them in spite of the circumstances that were created. So let's begin in Genesis chapter 16, verses 1 through 3. Here we find the cause. Now Sarah, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Abraham agreed to what Sarah said, and after Abraham had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarah, his wife, took her Egyptian slave, Hagar, and gave her to her husband to be his wife. So you get this, who she is? She's a slave. We find it in all three verses. She's a slave. That's the cause. Sarah has this great plan of giving Abraham Hagar. And in Genesis chapter 16:4, we see the effect. We see the consequences of it. It says, "He slept with Hagar, and she conceived. When she had become pregnant, she began to despise her mistress." So we see something rising up within Hagar. A position she never had before, now she's given an opportunity and she's thinking, this is my time. I was a slave, but now I'm Abraham's wife. Think about it. Verse 6, we find that, of course, in verse 5, I didn't put it here on a slide here, but Sarah blamed, you remember last week? Sarah blamed Abraham for the mess that they found themselves in. And it says there in verse 6, "Your slave is in your hands," Abram said. "Do with her whatever you think best." Then Sarah mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. So again, we see her namesake, right? She takes off. She becomes a fugitive. But in Genesis chapter 16, verse 7 through 9, we see that God intervenes. It says, "The angel of the Lord found Hagar near the spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road of Shur. And he said, 'Hagar, slave.'" So it's not even Abraham and Sarah to call him a slave. Now it's the God in heaven calling her slave. She's labeled. "Hagar, slave of Sarah, where have you come from and where are you going?" "I'm running away from my mistress Sarai," she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, "Go back to your mistress and submit." Get back in your lane is basically what he's telling her. Get back in your lane and submit to her. So we go to Genesis chapter 21. And we find the other incident that happens. So the child grew up and was weaned. And on the day Isaac was weaned, Isaac's born now from Sarah, Abraham held a great feast. But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had born to Abraham was mocking. And she said to Abraham, "Get rid of that slave woman and her son, for the woman's son will never share inheritance with my son Isaac." So we have another incident. Again, we see that on Hagar's part and her family, again, she rubs Sarah the wrong way. and we see a cause coming into place. In Genesis 21, verse 14, we see the effect. Early the next morning, Abraham gave her, remember what we talked about? A little bit of food and a bottle of water. Multi-millionaire. Knows how to treat his women right. Sends them out on their way. And it says that she went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. Again, a fugitive, an immigrant. She's on the run. Living up to her namesake. But we see God's intervention in verse 15 of Genesis chapter 21. And what I want you to notice three things in here is that God knows her name. It is important for you this morning to realize that God knows your name. Some of you may wonder, maybe through some of the circumstances you're going through, does God care? Where is God? But I want to tell you that God knows where you're at, and he cares about your situation, and he knows you by name. Amen. That is important for all of us in this place today. What's amazing in the verses that we're about ready to read, he never mentions Ishmael by name. It's the boy. How would you like that title? The boy. But what I want you to see as a result of this last intervention, we see that Hagar finds her place. She finds her role in life. She finds what she's supposed to do. And it was her job from the very beginning. So let's read it. In verse 15, it says, when the water in the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went off and sat down about a bow shot away, for she thought, I cannot watch the boy die. And as she sat there, she began to sob. Who began to sob? Hagar, right? But look what happens here. God heard the boy crying. The angel of God called out to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what is the matter, Hagar? Again, he knows her name. Do not be afraid. God has heard whose cry? The boy's. She's the one crying. But he hears the boy's cry. God had heard the boy's crying as he lies there. Lift up the boy and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation. I kind of thought that was kind of amazing. I imagine she was crying because he was crying. I imagine he was hot, hungry, and thirsty from their journey. Their little lunch and their water bottle was empty. And how many know, mamas, that you cry when your kids cry? You hurt when your kids hurt. It's something I don't know if us men can really comprehend or understand. But lady, there's a bond between you and your children that us guys just don't get. Yes, we love them. We would sacrifice. We would probably do anything for them. But we don't understand that bond as mothers do. And so as we're looking at this, God is responding to her. Because he understands. God is sympathetic to the cries of a mother. He is responding to her cries because her son is crying. He is the motivation of her crying. You know, the Bible says we are to cry with those, weep with those who weep, and to rejoice with those who rejoice. How many know God does that first? He cries with us. And he rejoices over us with song, the Bible says. He cares. Not just for the boy in this story, but for Hagar. Because her heart's broken. She's in a very difficult place, a very difficult situation. And verse 19 says, then God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. She went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. And so the next verse takes us down the road a little bit. It says, God was with the boy as he grew up. He lived in the desert and became an archer. And while he was living in the desert of Paran, his mother got a wife for him from Egypt. So what was her role? What was her lane? Taking care of her son. Because he He was Abraham's son. Just because Abraham sent him off is still Abraham's son. And it said all the nations of the world are blessed through Abraham. He would be blessed because his father was Abraham. And that God would look after him because of the promise. That was his mother's responsibility. But if we go back to the New Testament in Galatians, we see that Hagar is kind of branded as an example of works versus grace. Unfortunately, she is labeled for all eternity. The word of God never fades, never changes. Heaven and earth will pass away, but this word will stand. Galatians 4, look at verse 22. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born according to the flesh, but his son by the free woman was born as a result of a divine promise, divine intervention. Verse 24, these things are being taken figuratively. The women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. Man, what a label. How would you like that, ladies? But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. So in the scripture, we see that Hagar represents God's law, Mount Sinai, that by works, it is what? Futile to please God. Because it was impossible to keep the law. And so it is impossible to please God. So those that are living under the law can't please God with their works. You can never accomplish it. And how many times have we tried to do things according to our flesh, according to the way we want to do it? We kind of suppose and make up what we think we're called to do. I want to encourage you, find out what it is that God wants you to do. Sarah represents God's grace and promise, because as we walk in the calling of God, I believe we experience the supernatural in our lives. Maybe one of the hindrances to our church moving in the spirit of the Lord is maybe we're out of position. You know, we couldn't be quenching the Spirit of God rather than because, yeah, we're doing the work, Lord, but maybe it's not our work. Maybe God's waiting for somebody else to step up. So God's promise always supersedes man's works. God's callings and promises are without repentance. How many times have we taken that out of context? But let me tell you here today that when God promises you something specifically and he promises his church something, he guarantees it. He will fulfill it. So you think about it, Hagar is running around through all eternity as the slave woman. This kind of heavy thing laying over her head all the time. But think about it, Paul comes along and he's got a thorn in the flesh, doesn't he? He's got a problem too because he's being what? He's being attacked by the enemy, right? You know the scripture. And he prays three times, Lord, remove it. And what's God say? My grace is sufficient. And I believe that's the truth here that we find in the life of Hagar, that his grace is sufficient for Hagar to bear this. It's not a great reputation, but it is a lesson for us to learn from. But he did value and he did love Hagar. She was able to walk away from this accident. As I said in the beginning, I saw two accidents that the people just walked away. Literally got up out of their car and walked away. I choose to believe that the latter part of Hagar's life was better than the former. We read the biblical account, and it seems that maybe she caused a little bit of trouble. Yeah. And that maybe she was of little value because she had the label of slave tattooed maybe on her forehead, right? She was valued in the eyes of God. And many of us, in some ways, feel insignificant, maybe in the roles that we find ourselves in. And maybe we're just waiting to be acknowledged. Maybe somebody just to say thank you or appreciate you. But the Bible says when we work unto the Lord, right? Yes, it helps to be recognized. Yes, it helps to have a pat on the back, a thank you, you know, be appreciated. But it comes down to who are we really serving? Are we serving for the accolades of men to be noticed, to be recognized? Or are we satisfied knowing that we're doing our best and we're in the right place serving God? She was valued in the eyes of God. She probably felt very insignificant. And Sarah reminded her that she was insignificant. Abraham reminded her she was insignificant. And even the angel from heaven said, you know, you're Hagar's slave. That, when you hear a voice from heaven said you're a slave, that doesn't booster your confidence. But she did play a significant role in God's plan. God spoke to her twice. I've never had an angel speak to me. Maybe you've been blessed to have angels speak to you. But in the two very difficult places in her life, God sent a messenger from heaven to share a specific message for you, that I know where you're at. I got this under control. You go back to Sarah, and now he's with her and saying, hey, I'm going to take care of the boy. I'm going to take care of you. Everything's going to be okay. God had a purpose and a plan for her life. She just had to find her own lane. Just think of it. From this point on, we see that she is set free from slavery. She's no longer anybody's slave, except her kids. How many know parents? Having a family is slavery. Think about it. I don't know why we want them. Because the rest of our lives we serve them. So she's set free from slavery. She returns to her own people. She goes back to Egypt. It's always great to go back home, right? Where you're known and loved. She gains a daughter-in-law. She finds a wife for her son. And she is rewarded with 12 grandsons. How do you like that? Who become a great nation of 12 different tribes. Wow. She got a new start. She found her own lane. And the blessings of God came alive in her life. So in this series, as we wrap up here today, I want to present three takeaways. Number one, God gives us all a particular lane to travel. I believe that with all my heart, that every one of us has something that we can do for God. And I believe that discontentment is a major or the number one reason why Christians are not very satisfied in their walk with God, because they are not in the lane that God has created for them. They either are in the wrong lane or they haven't even got on the interstate. You know what I'm talking about? If you think coming here, spending an hour and a half on a Sunday morning is all there is about Christianity, you missed it. I mean, if it was all that was all it was for me, I wouldn't be here. And most of you wouldn't be here either. God has a lane created just for you to bring fulfillment and content and joy and peace. And you want to share a testimony Tuesday night? Can we? Are we allowed to share a testimony?
Robin Joyce. No? Oh, this stuff out. Okay. Rebecca, sorry we're putting you on the spot. Our healing class that met Tuesday night, we just kind of ended early. Our video was over early. And Robin was like, let's pray in the spirit and like see if God gives us anything for anybody in the room. Well, Bonnie, she said she was just been struggling with heaviness and just feeling like the spirit of death all around her, like people are dying. a lot at her work and just things like that, and she was just feeling really heavy. So we were praying over her, and one of the things that, do you want to share? Okay. One of the things that God gave me was, Bonnie, you're not a bystander, you're a gatekeeper. You don't have to just watch the enemy, you know, steal, kill, and destroy, but you have the ability to say, thus far and no more. So, and the other people had awesome things. They were praying over her and speaking over her. Well, she texted me later that night and said she felt light as a feather. She felt that spirit of death just leave. So that was awesome. The other awesome thing was Rebecca. She was like, I've never been filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. So Robin Joyce was kind of helping her, you know, to just let it go, just let it go. And she got filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues that night. So it was an awesome, awesome night.
When we walk in our lanes, right, God does incredible things. Secondly, do not let anyone tempt you to change lanes. How many people will the enemy put in our path to kind of hinder us from fulfilling the will of God? It could be our spouse. It could be our parents. And we know firsthand that, you know, if you're called to missions, you take your family and you move to a different country. And how many know some parents and grandparents do not like that? And they will do stuff and they will say stuff to try to convince you not to take their kids and grandkids across to the other side of the world. We're surrounded by people. Even our kids, when we made a move, we were in a place 11 years. It's the only church they really had known. And when we moved to another church, it was like, you didn't ask us. Why didn't we have a voice in this decision? And we had to remind them, we are the parents. I don't know if that went very far. And they didn't appreciate it very far. But even our kids sometimes have a voice that try to talk you out of maybe fulfilling God's will. And then there might be a pastor. I know of pastors that have convinced people in a lot of different areas. I've heard of pastors convincing people that divine healing isn't for today. I've heard of pastors talking people out of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It is very dangerous. And well-meaning believers can talk us out of some of the blessings of God. So do not let anyone tempt you to change lanes. If you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God has called you, yeah, you may lose some friends and you may use some contacts along the way, but follow God. Let me encourage you, follow God. And the last one is, do not let your flesh rob you of the supernatural. You know, if you're going to do your own thing, God's not going to bless. God doesn't bless messes. He blesses the obedient, those who are humble. He said, if you will humble yourself before me, what's he going to do? He's going to exalt you. He's going to lift you up, meaning he's going to use you. So keep that in mind here today. Don't settle for second best. Where God calls you, the lane he's put you in is God's best for you. Because if not, you're going to end up with an Ishmael. You don't want an Ishmael. You want an Isaac. You want to be able to enjoy your walk with God. There's been a couple times in ministry we've been kind of out of sync with God. Not necessarily my wife's decision, but mine. And it wasn't a very joyful place. It came to a place where there wasn't much laughter going on. Because it wasn't our Isaac. It became our Ishmael. So think about it here today as we close out. What if these three people would have remained in their lane? How different our world would be today. It would be incredibly different. But the question is, what if we did? What if we stayed in our lane? How different would the world be, as I said, concerning Abraham and Sarah, if they would have went with God's plan? But the question here today is, how different would our church be if everybody stayed in their lane? So let me give you this one last scripture as we close out. Galatians 5:17. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other. That's the battle that we fight when we feel that God wants us to do something. The spirit and the flesh go at it. And we've got to have the mind of Christ. And we've got to know, beyond a shadow of doubt, it's God speaking to us, and move forward in that. But listen what the last part of that scripture says. Let me read it again. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that who? You are not to be do whatever you want. Christianity isn't about doing what you want. You don't want me on the stage singing. I would love to be able to sing and be on the stage, but you don't want me there. And so often we have our eyes on everything else but what God's calling us to do. It's not about what we want to do. It's about what He wants us to do. And that's where we will stand before God. We will either have a reward with gold, silver, and precious stone, or judgment day, it'll be burned up like hay, wood, and stubble, as the King James says. We'll be able to walk away from the wreck, yeah, go to heaven. But why not go before Him and present Him something that will last for eternity? Father, we pray today. And as we end this series today, Lord, I just pray that You'll speak to hearts, because, Lord, as we move forward as a church, as we plant a vision, Lord, in this coming year, Lord, as we kind of pound it out and seek You and ask You to guide us, and we be able to present it to this body, Lord, that it would be something that we could grasp, that it would be something that we could embrace, it could be something that we could take ownership of, and know that we are in the center of Your will, and that we are open to the supernatural. And that, Lord, we don't want Ishmael, we want Isaac, we want the promised child. And we want to do it Your way, not our way. And Lord, we want to do what You want us to do and not what we want to do. And so, Lord, from the very beginning, we're asking God that You will keep us in our lane as we move forward. I pray for individuals in this body, Lord, that You've been speaking to, and You've been putting things on their heart, Lord, and maybe fear has kept them from moving forward. Maybe the lack of knowledge how to proceed maybe is what's keeping them from moving out and what You want. I ask today that You will just give them a boldness to come to me, to come to somebody in the church and say, hey, this is what I feel like God is placing on my heart. This is what I feel like. This is my lane. This is where I know that I need to be. But I also pray for maybe there are maybe people in churches, Lord, that are not in the right lane, that are doing things that maybe they're not specifically called to or equipped to do. And Lord, it can be frustrating. It can be something, God, we kind of begin to say, I don't even want to go to church because I'm doing something I don't even want to do. I pray that You will give them the boldness to say, hey, Tim, I'm in the wrong place. And I need to get in the right lane. I pray for those individuals today that You will help them. Maybe you're here today and you're not in any lane. You're not even on the highway. And maybe you need to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you've just been playing games. Maybe you've just been kind of going through the motions. And you're just full of dry bones. You're just empty. This morning I just ask that You will just, again, recommit to get back on the highway and allow the Lord to direct you. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just pray if there is a soul here today that needs to get back in relationship with You this morning, God, that they will confess here this morning, God, that they will open up their hearts and say, Lord, I've missed it, I've blown it, I've allowed my relationship to grow cold, it's lukewarm, I'm not enjoying it. And I have some news for you. If you're not enjoying it, he's probably not enjoying it either. But this morning, I pray that you would make a recommitment to him this morning. Lord, I'm all in. I'm all in. No matter where you lead me, I will go. I pray that that would be your prayer for some of you this morning. And my prayer for you is, find your lane. Get in it. Stay in it. There may be some lane changes ahead in some of your lives as life changes. I understand that. But find your lane and stay in it. Father, I pray a blessing over this body. I believe, Lord, that you want to use this body. I believe, Lord, there are people that need to hear the gospel. There are people that need to be healed. There are people that need to be delivered. There are people, Lord, that need to be filled with your Spirit. I believe there are people, Lord, that you're calling us to reach. And so in the name of Jesus, Lord, I commit myself as a pastor. I commit this church, Lord, to fulfilling your will. And I pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen.